1 Samuel chapter 19, beginning with verse 8. Once more, war broke out, and David went out and fought the Philistines. He struck them with such force that they fled before him. But an evil spirit from the Lord came upon Saul. And as he was sitting in his house with his spear in his hand, while David was playing the harp, Saul tried to pin him to the wall with his spear, but David eluded him as Saul drove the spear into the wall. That night, David made good his escape. Saul sent men to David's house to watch it and to kill him in the morning. But Michal, David's wife, warned him, "If you don't run for your life tonight, tomorrow you'll be killed." So Michal let David down through a window, and he fled and escaped. Then Michal took an idol, laid it on the bed, covering it with a garment, and putting some goat's hair at the head. When Saul sent the men to capture David, Michal said, "He is ill." Then Saul sent the men back to see David and told them, "Bring him up to me in his bed so I may kill him." But when the man entered, there was an idol in the bed, and at the head was some goat's hair. Saul said to Michal, "Why did you deceive me like this and send my enemy away so that he escaped?" Michal told him, "He said to me, 'Let me get away. Why should I kill you?'" The Lord's word for our admonition this morning. Please be seated. I've entitled this message, "Playing with Idols," because that's what David's wife was doing, playing with idols. But what is an idol? An idol has been defined as any object of ardent or excessive devotion. And idolatry has been defined as an excessive devotion to or reverence for some person or something. A boy one day was talking to his pastor as he was doodling on a piece of paper. And the preacher said to him, "Son, are you drawing a picture?" And he said, "Yes." And the pastor said, "What are you drawing a picture of?" The boy replied, "I'm drawing a picture of God." And the preacher said, "But we don't know what God looks like." And the little boy said, as he continued doodling and drawing his picture, "Well, you will know what God looks like when I'm finished." You see, so many people today are like that little boy. So many individuals are mentally drawing an image of what they want God to be like. But in the Bible, the Lord has declared himself to be so unique that we are not even to attempt to create any kind of a replica of him or even to draw his picture. You know, the Lord doesn't want us to even paint any likeness of him, because even if we try our best to come up with an idea of what God looks like, you know what we're going to do? We're going to mess up. It's like going to one of those mall photo booths for one of those cheap dollar photos. Did you ever try that? You have that photo taken, you look at that photo, and then you have to apologize to yourself for having it taken, because this cheap dollar photo, instead of complimenting you, made you look even worse than you are. Isn't God saying to us in the Scriptures, "Don't even make or come up with an idea of what I look like, because anything you come up with is going to make me look bad"? The Apostle Paul shared his inspired observation about humankind in Romans chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. And this is just like reading it in the newspaper this morning. It is so relevant today. "Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles." You know, unfortunately today, there are so many individuals that try to use or manipulate religion to serve their own purposes. There are so many people who are trying to create a God in their own image. There are many people today that exist to exhibit sort of a half-hearted devotion to the Christian faith that's described in the Bible. But at the same time, they exhibit increasing devotion to some form of idol. And perhaps some might even consider David's wife in our text to be the originator of this movement. Remember, David was successful again over the Philistines, but he was the object of a second attack by Saul. Tradition claims that the scripture text that we considered, 1 Samuel 19, verses 11 to 17, was the original setting for God to inspire David to write Psalm 59. And so we had in our text this nocturnal attempt of David's life at home that was foiled by his wife. She facilitated his escape through a window, and she replaced, instead of David in the bed, there was an idol, and she arranged the bedclothes in a way to fashion a crude dummy to take his place in bed. And she further stalled in time by telling King Saul's men that her husband was ill, he couldn't be bothered, thus implying that he shouldn't be disturbed. This lie gave David time to put sufficient distance between himself and his pursuers. David's wife's ruse worked to perfection. Saul's men were deceived. But it's very interesting, in the original Hebrew, the word for idol or image here in Hebrew is a word called teraphim. And teraphim in Hebrew is a plural form with a singular sense, and it meant that David's wife had many household gods. And of course, discovering the deception, Saul scolded Michal, and David's days as an outlaw would now begin in earnest until the death of King Saul. Remember, she was the daughter of Saul and the wife of David. There was quite a generation gap between Saul and David, and David's wife was caught in between. Apparently, she didn't have a real profound faith in the Lord God, and she used all kinds of religious symbols or idols she could think of to make life better. And apparently, even though David worshiped the Lord, she would fall prostrate before her teraphim idol in worship, or of course, she even used this household idol. She put it into bed and she tucked it in as a dummy of deception. Maybe David's wife might remind us of some Christians we know who, although they believe in the Lord, also believe in superstition. Or maybe she might remind us of professing Christians who show such an excessive devotion to their lives to the excessive consumption of food or alcohol. Or what about people who name the name of Christ, but they are addicted to tobacco, licit and illicit drugs, pornography, or gambling? How many Christians do we know who are more devoted to their favorite sports team, more devoted to their favorite hobby, more devoted to their favorite recreational pursuit than the consistent worship, prayer, or Bible study? Some of us know if you go to the grocery store, you can see the insignia of a company that makes Arm and Hammer baking soda. It's an old logo, isn't it? And the company that makes Arm and Hammer baking soda pretty much has a monopoly on the product because they've cornered most of the market. They don't face a lot of competition. I want you to think this morning in the same way. God wants to corner the marketplace of our minds in terms of the amount of affection and praise that we show to Him. You know, God wants a monopoly. And we know that there are a lot of idols out there that could compete with God for His share of the market. But God does not want to share us with a competition. And every time something new shows up in the culture, it seems to distract people from the true God. It distracts people from God when it encroaches upon His 100% market share that He desires for our lives. Am I being extreme in saying that? I don't believe so, because according to Matthew 22, 37 and 38, Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment." And although sometimes Christians may be prone to deny it, sometimes our faith isn't really what we profess it to be. Our faith may consist of, yes, those things which we believe. But like David's wife, sometimes we try to use any means possible but faith in God to cope with an emergency. I think there are several applications we can derive from the experience of David's wife. First of all, if we want to have a vital, living faith, we must maintain reverence to only the Lord God Almighty and His Son, Jesus Christ. David's wife tried to use an idol to fool Saul's men, but that idol could never, never inspire true and worthwhile worship. Sometimes people in their cleverness try to use religion. But I think people who try to use or manipulate religion end up cracking the foundation of morality that many people have. I think it's very important for you to pray for Christian leaders. Pray for pastors. Because we all know the case of Christian leaders and pastors who we say who have fallen, and we know what an impact that makes on the non-believing world. Reverence in worship is not just following a habit, not just following formal requirements, but reverence in worship. And I'm not just talking about public worship, but I'm talking about our private worship. This requires undivided faith. Some Christians feel that their faith is weak, that they don't feel a sense of the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives. And I would submit to you this morning, secondly, that if our lives are to have real spiritual power, we need to have real faith. Remember, David's wife had to bolster, tuck that idol in under the covers, sort of cover up that image. And sometimes I think too many Christians try to maintain an outward image of faith or spirituality, but their heart is not in it. You know, God is not so much concerned about protocol, is He? But God is concerned about the destiny of people, and God was so concerned that He sent Jesus Christ to this earth, not just to teach us, not just to show us how to live, but show us how to offer ourselves as sacrifices as well. Here's a thought that I'd like to share with you this morning. Simple faith may make a dedicated person appear simply faithful. Sometimes skills in religious habits can become dull. We have to remember that God's ways are not our ways. The Apostle Paul said that God's ways will appear foolish to people of this world. A living God, He is able to discern those who are still dead in trespasses and sin, even though on the outside they look like they are clean. Third, if we're to experience the freedom of redemption, We need to know the Lord as our personal Redeemer. You know, David was probably glad that his wife arranged for his escape, right? And delayed Saul's men who were supposed to capture him and turn him over to Saul. But David never would have considered the actions of his wife to be his ultimate redemption. We can't deny that David needed help. But the help David's wife was able to offer him that day was not a permanent solution to the problem, was it? David never saw her actions as but a means for a temporary escape. Read the Psalms. When David was inspired to write those, for him, salvation was to be living and breathing the will of God. I think saving faith is a definite action. It is a personal action. I think there's a distinct difference in the Bible between faith and saving faith. For example, in James 2:19, it says, "You believe that there is one God, good. Even the demons believe that and shudder." That's what we find in James 2:19. But obviously the faith that demons have in the existence of God is not going to reserve for them an eternal home in heaven. Just verbally receiving the mercy of God is not sufficient. One must trust God in His mercy and demonstrate by our behavior that we have a saving faith. There's a movie that I'd like to see sometime. I haven't seen it. Called Lily of the Fields. And this movie starred Sidney Poitier. And there was a businessman in town in that movie who was an atheist. And one day the town was coming together to build a new chapel for a nunnery. The atheist, did you hear what I said? The atheist in town got involved working on the chapel. And in this movie, Sidney Poitier asked the guy, "I thought you were an atheist." And the businessman replied, "Yes, I am. But I don't understand. You're up here helping to build a house for God." And the businessman said, "Yes, I am. But why would you do that if you're an atheist?" And the atheist responded, "Just in case." Isn't that what some of us do? Do some of us keep other gods in our back pocket just in case we think God isn't working fast enough? Do we keep our secret idols or our secret sins tucked away? Do we hang on to certain people, places, or things just to cover our backs or find comfort? You know, in the Bible, you will never find out that the Lord is satisfied with partial commitment. When people like David's wife sought to follow him and held on to the gods of their culture, God insisted on complete commitment and dependence on him as the one and only true God. Maybe some of us have experienced what David's wife felt like in the harshness of a situation that would encourage the forfeiture of Christian character. It could be a heartless person like Saul. It could be a devastating weather event, or maybe an overpowering desire that would make our lives appear as a meaningless collision of blind forces. Do we sometimes think that we are justified to seize any object or idea, even God Himself, and bring it into play so that we can get our way? It is at this point that the Christian faith speaks to us, because it is in Jesus Christ and through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit that we can have victory over those circumstances. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 9 to 10, there's an awesome record here. It says, "For they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. An awesome passage. And doesn't that imply that every foe will be crushed beneath our heel, and that God will give us the ultimate victory in every battle? We're victories in that His Holy Spirit in us can overcome anything, even death. And to know a living God who ever stretches His eternal purposes before us, He has the solution to the challenges that we face, because Jesus has promised to be our forever Redeemer. The Apostle John provides each one of us with a clear admonition in 1 John 5:21. Dear children, keep yourselves from idols. Let's put Jesus first as we stand and turn to number 588. All for Jesus. Number 588.